Good evening. It's good to be able to come into your homes and to be with you this Wednesday evening via live stream. And we are 2 days away from Christmas, and so I won't be sharing a message with you before then, except for this one. And so I just want to take a few moments this evening and to share with you from the Gospel of Luke. I know we've already looked at this passage as we have made our way through the Gospel of Luke, but we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, which is the Magnificat Mary's Song. I basically just titled this message, Mary's Song of Praise, the Magnificat. That's how it's titled in my Bible, so nothing, flashy about that, just borrowing the title from Scripture. I figure we can't go wrong that way. But as we seek to meditate upon this aspect of the Christmas story and its significance, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings upon our time together. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for this another opportunity to come together, though in various places, and to share this time together in Your Word. We thank You for Your Word. Understand that You have given it to us. It is inspired. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's for our benefit. It's for our good, in order that we may know You better and be able to serve You and relate to You in the way that is pleasing. And so, Father God, we pray that as we take this time together, we know that there are many who are dealing with sickness and infirmity. We pray that You would be with them. Some of our church family will be traveling this week if they have not already left from the area. Grant them traveling mercies and bring them back to us safely. We also know, Lord, that this time, this year, this season is going to be rather difficult for some as they have lost loved ones. And we pray, Lord, that You would minister to their hearts, that You would offer them encouragement and grant them peace. And Lord, may they be able to find some reason for joy in the midst of this season, as they will be sharing time with family and in the midst of festivities without their loved one. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would be with them in a special way. We do pray, Lord, that You would continue to work in the hearts and the souls of men and women and boys and girls. I believe that You're doing that even in the midst of our own congregation and those who have been attending. Pray, Lord, that You would continue that work, that You would continue to draw them unto Yourself, that they would come to know You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we think about this Christmas season, we have so much to celebrate. And I pray, Lord, that we will keep the main thing, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, ultimately to lay down His life to atone for the sin of sinners. And we pray, Lord, that we would recognize that that mission started in the manger, and the early parts of His life, the birth, His birth is so significant, for that's where it all began, and it actually began before the foundation of the world, but that's where His mission among men began, was being born in a Bethlehem stable. And so, Lord, just help us to focus on You this evening, and to keep our minds from distraction. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. This is Mary's Song of Praise, the Magnificat. And we read in verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my God, or in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and is holy, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." You know, for many, this this time of the year, joy is increased or added to by Christmas music. And since Thanksgiving, that's all that's been on our favorite Christian radio station. And for those of us who have made our way into any department store, Christian music is on continuous play with the occasional interruption of being reminded to social distance and to wear our masks. But we all have our favorite Christmas song. Mine is The Little Drummer Boy. That's my favorite Christmas song. But there have been some beautiful Christmas songs that have been written and sung down throughout the years. But this tradition is not a new one. It goes all the way back to Mary, the mother of the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus. For upon being told that she would conceive and bear a son, and that son would be the Redeemer of his people, she breaks out into joyous praise, and she sings a most beautiful song. J.C. Ryle said of this song of Mary, he says, "No words can express more aptly the praise for redeeming mercy, which ought to form part of the public worship of the Church of Jesus, than these words." In fact, in the Episcopal Church, this text, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, is the evening service in the Book of Common Prayer every week. This text is called the Magnificat. That's a Latin word because that is the first word of the Latin translation of verse 46. Now, the background to this song is a series of events. All songs that have been written because of events in the life of the songwriter or experiences in the life of the songwriter. Songs usually come from a life experience. Well, it was a series of events that precipitated this song of Mary, this Magnificat. In verses 26 through 38, the angel Gabriel comes to the teenage virgin Mary's home and gives her the announcement that she will carry for 9 months and give birth to the Messiah, the Savior. And so Mary, in verses 39 through 45, journeys to her older cousin Elizabeth's home to share with her the news that she had been given. Elizabeth is also pregnant, carrying John the Baptist. And Elizabeth gives her comforting words of confirmation. Mary's response to the confirmation that she's given by Elizabeth is to break out in joyful song while standing right in Elizabeth's living room. She doesn't wait to leave the house and to sing as she's on her way back to her home. She begins to sing right then and right there. She responds with this Magnificat, with this song. Now, there's no doubt that after the announcement of the angel to Mary that she would conceive and bear the Messiah, that was continually upon her heart and mind. We can safely say that as Mary traveled from her home to Elizabeth's home, she was meditating on all that the angel Gabriel had said to her. And as we see in her text, she was certainly thinking about Old Testament scripture. This song was already in her heart before she ever voiced it in the home of Elizabeth. This was not an impromptu song. This was not a song that just came out of the air, that just came in her mind. It came from her meditations upon what she had been told by the angel and the Old Testament scriptures. This song covers the whole range of biblical theology in the Old Testament. This is a profound, deep song soaked in meditation upon the Old Testament scriptures. And I just want us to consider a couple of things as we look at this Magnificat this evening. First of all, Mary's song magnifies the Lord. Mary's song is all about magnifying the Lord. As a matter of fact, she tells us that that's her intent in verse 46. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord.'" Magnify means to make large. It means to make large. Big. If you take a magnifying glass and you put it upon an object that is small to the eye, it makes that object larger. It makes it larger so that you can appreciate and see the object. Well, that's what Mary is doing here. She is saying, I want to take God's name, I want to take God's attributes, I want to take God's acts. acts. I want to take his promises and I want to magnify them so that they will appear great. I want to have a higher, larger, truer conception of God and of his work. When she says in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord," she's saying, I want to engage in some God-centered praise. Some theocentric praise, as the theologians would call it. And from this song, what I want to do is I want to set before you some principles related to magnifying the Lord. What's entailed in magnifying the Lord? What does it take to truly magnify the Lord? First of all, only the redeemed can magnify the Lord. Look at verse 47. Mary says in verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary admits right up front that her song, that she is a sinner and she's in need of saving grace. She's in need of a Savior. That's why she calls God her Savior. Only those who have been saved, only those who have been redeemed, only those who have been delivered from the bondage of sin can praise God. Those who are still in bondage to sin, they have no desire whatsoever to magnify and to praise the name of God. So only the redeemed can magnify the Lord. Secondly, true magnification of the Lord comes from the soul. In verse 46, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And she does it again in different words in verse 47. She says, "My spirit rejoices." That's a Hebrew parallelism. But she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices." Her soul magnified the Lord. She's saying, look, I may not be the best singer. I may not have the best voice. My voice may be off key. It may be off tone. But my praise is not coming from my vocal cords. It's not coming from my throat. It's coming from my soul. Now, when we speak of the soul, the components of the soul are the whole mind, the whole will, and all the emotions. That's how historically theologians have understood the soul. The soul consists of your mind, it consists of your will and your emotions. And what Mary is saying in verse 46 and in verse 47 is, I want to engage my soul in magnifying the Lord. I want to engage my mind. I want to think deeply about my Lord. I want to engage my will. I want my heart to make choices for God. I want my heart to make choices that are pleasing to God. I want to engage my emotions. I want them to overflow with joy toward God. She's making a statement here. She's making a statement about the manner of worship and praise. And the statement is this, is that worship and praise to God ought to be joyful from the soul. And many believers or professing believers or church-going people walk into a church oftentimes like they're walking into a funeral home. And they look and they act just as joyful. It's almost like they've been eating prunes or drinking pickle juice. I know some people enjoy that stuff, but most don't. Not with Mary. Mary says, look, I want my soul and I want my spirit to be fully engaged in praising God. And I want them to be full of joy as I'm doing it. You know what this means? This means that, now think about this. Mary is a teenager when she sings this song. She is a teenager. That's significant. So that tells me this, that magnifying the Lord can be done by illiterate children or educated adults. It can be done by the smallest and the greatest. It doesn't require talent. It doesn't require finesse. The newest believer can sing God's praise and do so joyfully as much as one who's known God for 20, 30, 40, 60 years. But you know what concerns me? Having been a minister for several years, what concerns me is those who profess to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they have no passion to magnify Him. They never rejoice in their God and Savior. Spurgeon said this, "God has many children, and they have many infirmities, but I have never met a true child of God that didn't love to joyfully, vigorously praise Him in song." He went on to say, "Prayer and singing praise are two of the surest signs that a man is on his way to heaven." He says this, "Till the Lord has taken out of man the praise of other things and the love of other things, and has given him by grace, has given him the grace to love Him and to praise Him joyfully," he says, "you are not yet fit to enter into His glory." Unless God has taken out of you praise of other things, love of other things, and has given you the grace to love Him and to praise Him joyfully, you are not yet fit to enter into His glory. Magnifying the Lord can only be done by the redeemed. Magnifying the Lord can only come from the soul, true magnification. Thirdly, magnifying the Lord is always rooted in the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 50. Mary says, "And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation." You know what? Mark, the great saints of old, in particular those that we find in Scripture, was a right, proper, healthy fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what we're told, right? Well, that's what marked the saints of old, in particular those that we see in Scripture, but many who have come after, men and women that I admire, they had a healthy fear of the Lord. And when we talk about the fear of the Lord, what we're talking about is that reverence and awe that all converted people have toward God. I remember being in Bible college, my Baptist doctrine professor was Dr. Robertson. The man must have been 80 years old when he was teaching me Baptist doctrine. And I remember he would always, when we would say our prayers at the beginning of class, he would encourage us to take a moment and just stand in awe of God. So there'd be this moment of silence where we would get our minds into that place where we could stand in awe of God. But the fear of the Lord is that right and proper reverence of the Lord, that standing in awe of God because of who He is. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul to write these words, it tells us that the lost man, the reprobate, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The lost person has no fear of God. The reprobate has no fear of God. Only a converted man, a converted woman, boy or girl, saved by the grace of God, has that healthy reverence, that standing in awe of God. And so as Mary sings this song, she does so in the fear of God, meaning that she does so reverently and with awe. When Mary's singing this song, there's a weightiness that she feels. There's a heaviness that she feels. This is not some simple, little, goofy Christmas song. This is not Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. This song is produced by an awe, a weightiness, a heaviness as she thinks about her God. Those are some principles about magnifying the Lord. Only the redeemed can magnify the Lord. Only the saved can magnify the Lord. Only the redeemed and the saved want to. True magnification comes from the soul. It comes from within. It's not just an activity of the lips or the throat. And magnifying the Lord is always rooted in the fear of the Lord. Not a paranoid fear. Those of us who truly know Him, we don't have that paranoid fear. Fear has been cast out. Fear has been pushed out by peace and love. Perfect love casts out fear. And so those that we know him, we don't have a paranoid fear of him, but we are to have a healthy fear of him. We are to stand with before him in reverence and with awe. Secondly, and this is important, because this is the key to seeing God magnified, to seeing him big, to seeing him large and worthy of our worship. Mary's song is rooted in Scripture. It's rooted in Scripture. Mary's song manifests a deep knowledge of the Bible. That is her Bible, which was the Old Testament. When she poured out praise here in this song, it wasn't just jumbled, sloppy praise, like a lot of the stuff that we have in churches these days. It wasn't just jumbled, sloppy praise with phrases thrown together, repeated over and over. Mary's song was a stream of biblical quotations. Quotations that came from the Old Testament. And remember, as I said, as Mary was making her way to Elizabeth's home, she was pondering all that Gabriel had said to her. She was meditating on the Old Testament scriptures. And she what she's doing as she's making her way, or as she's doing all of this after the announcement and on her way to Elizabeth's home, what she's doing is she's connecting the dots. She's thinking about God's covenant promise of a redeemer. She's thinking about what sort of people God intended to save. And so what she do is she grabs hold of these different sections, these different portions of the Old Testament, and she puts all of them into her song. For example, in verses 46 through 48, she quotes from 1 Samuel chapter 2. What do we find in 1 Samuel chapter 2? We find Hannah's song. Hannah, she was barren. She was desirous of a child. She wept bitterly about that. It troubled her in her soul. And so we find Mary quoting from Hannah's song. And what she's thinking is this. She's thinking, my situation is a lot like Hannah's in the Old Testament. She was barren. She couldn't have children. And yet God supernaturally opened her womb and gave her a child. And that's what God's doing for me. Remember, it was an immaculate conception. Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's what God's supernaturally working in Mary's life, just like he did in Hannah's life. And so she says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin my song by taking those words that were Hannah's, and I'm going to put them into my mouth, and I'm going to make them the first stanza of my song. In verses 48 through 50, she takes quotes from Leah in Genesis chapter 30, Moses from Deuteronomy 10, David from Psalm 11 and Psalm 103. In verses 51 through 53, she quotes Job. Again, she quotes 1 Samuel. She quotes Psalm 107. And at the conclusion of her song in verses 54 and 55, she quotes Isaiah, Psalm 98, and Micah 7. And if you have a Bible with references in the center column, you'll see those in there. But here's what's amazing about this song. It's sung by a teenager. Listen, young people. It's sung by a teenager. A teenage girl. And what's so amazing is Mary's breadth of knowledge of Scripture. In this brief song, there's references to and there's citations from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, from the books of poetry, including Job and Psalms, and the historical books, and the prophets. She quotes from all of them. Cites all of them, makes reference to all of them. And so what we're being told is this, is that unlike many of us, Mary's not stuck on a few verses. You know, those favorite verses? You'll be able to know which ones these are, like Psalm 46:10, Be still and know that I am God. Jeremiah 29:11, my plans are to prosper you, not to harm you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Philippians 4:13. Romans 8:28. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 8:28. The fact that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to His purposes. She's not just hung up on a few verses like we get. No, she's got a deep understanding of the whole of Old Testament Scripture, and she weaves it together into this glorious song that she sings. Man, does this not make you want to take and do what Paul exhorts us to do in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do what the psalmist did and meditate upon the word of God. Let it soak deep within us and meditate upon it day and night. A teenage girl sung this song. She puts many of us adults to shame. What she does, this should convict many a professing Christian, many a church-going person of their biblical illiteracy. This was sung by a teenage girl. It should challenge us. Tells me something else, too. And listen, parents. It tells me this, that sometimes our expectations concerning our children are very low. Very low. Those parents that just want a children's department and a youth group to babysit their kids have not yet understood their kids' spiritual capabilities. Mary was a teenager, but she possessed a deep, insightful understanding of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, which many of us folks say they give us a difficult time when it comes to interpreting them and understanding them and what's going on. Mary understood them. She understood the flow of biblical history. This girl quotes Job, she quotes Micah, Deuteronomy, and the Psalms. So don't tell me that your kids will get nothing out of worshiping with the adults. I don't accept that excuse. You have low expectations for your children if you don't think that they can sit in the worship service with the adults and get anything out of it. And I would suggest that you test them sometimes, because I believe you will find that they get something out of it. Whether they look like they're listening or not, they get something out of it. And they are capable of processing it. Look, I grew up on the King James Bible. People today say, oh man, I can't understand the King James Bible. I don't get that Elizabethan English and those thous and shouts and yays and all that stuff. I grew up on that. And I understood that. Your children have to read Shakespeare as required reading in school. And Hamlet and all those things, if they can understand that, then they can understand the King James Bible. They're capable of understanding even complicated matters. And let me ask you something, children and teens. How much do you study the Word of God? I mean, how much do you really study it? Desirous of knowing the historical background, what's going on at the time, how that fits into the flow of all of Scripture, the continuity of Scripture. How much do you study the Word? And what this should tell all of us is that in order for God to be made big to us, in order for Him to live large for us, in order for Him to be magnified in our hearts, we should and we must be in the Scriptures. We must be in the Bible. Because it's on the pages of Scripture that God has revealed Himself to us. He's made Himself known. We can understand something of our God. He hasn't revealed everything about himself, but he's revealed a good bit about himself. And those things can be comprehended. Those things can be understood. But that's how we get to know our God. I believe that the reason why so many Christians and so many Christian churches have such a low view of God, and they manifest it. Christians in the way they talk about God, the way they think about God, or how little they consider God, and Christian churches by how they go about doing things, their methods, their gimmicks, the craziness that you see go on in a lot of Christian churches manifests the fact that they have a low view of God. And a believer, the reason why that is because they don't know their Bibles. And the sad thing about it is that many a man who calls himself a pastor, a shepherd, is trying to keep things so simple for people, dumbing things down so that people can understand them rather than challenging people when they preach, challenging them to go to the Bible, to be Bereans, and to see if what that man said is actually in there. And is it in there the way he conveyed it? Is the intended truth there that he taught, or did he strip that, did he wrest that text out of context and use it to fit his agenda or whatever he wanted to talk about? But this is Mary, a teenage girl, and all she can do at this moment, standing in Elizabeth's living room in her home, is just burst out in praise. And yes, this was vocal praise. We're not told that Mary said these things in her heart or pondered them in her heart, as we're told in other places, when the shepherds come. No, she voices this song. But it was already in her heart. And it was a song that came from deep within her, and it was prompted by joy that just flowed out of her. This is what magnifying the Lord looks like. Can you imagine if when we came into worship on Sunday morning and engaged in the singing of songs and hymns, if we sung them like this, what it would sound like? As each one of us, the songs came from our soul, the praise came from our souls, and it was filled with joy. It would be amazing. But this is what it looks like to magnify the Lord. Magnifying the Lord can only be done by the redeemed. Magnifying the Lord comes from the soul, true magnification. And magnifying the Lord is rooted in the fear of the Lord. But it also finds its root in Scripture. That's how we know our God. That's how he's made big. That's how he's made large. So as we enter into this Christmas season, I pray that if you're not already, you will resolve to be in the Word of God. You will make a determination to get in the Word of God. And if that hunger that you had at the beginning of your Christian walk has sort of waned or subsided, pray that God will fan the flame and will give you a hunger for his Word. I know how that goes. We can get caught up in life. We can get called up in events and schedules and all those things, and somehow the Word of God gets set on the shelf, pushed to the back of everything else. And what do we all experience when that happens? Our love sort of grows cold. We cool down. But it's when we're in the Word of God on a routine basis that we seem to have that closeness to God, that fire in our bones to want to proclaim him to a lost and dying world and to exalt and magnify his name. We have every reason to magnify the Lord Jesus. If you're saved this evening and you know him through a relationship with him, I hope you recognize that he came into this world from the cradle to the grave with one intent, and that was dying for you, paying your sin debt. That's why he came. And that's why you can pillow your head this evening without a fear of hell, but with a hope of heaven. Rejoice in him this season. Lift him high. praise his name, exalt his name. And for those of you who may not know Christ as Lord and Savior, you can know him. His invitation is to come. Come unto him. Come unto him, and he will save you. Turn from your way of life. Remove yourself from the throne of your heart. Put Christ on the throne of your heart. He will save you. He will save you. Let him be your king. Let him be your Lord. I promise you, he can rule you better than you rule you. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for what we see in this example you give us in this teenage girl, Mary. As she, with abandon, just breaks out in praise, not caring who hears her or what people think of her voice. Although I believe she cared what people heard because all she declared was truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of this truth this evening. Lord, I pray that you would be with each of our church family. This has been a rather difficult year. Again, we're apart from one another. And Lord, we desire that this would not be an occasional thing. Lord, that we wouldn't have to separate from one another, but we understand the threat of this virus. Lord, we know you're in control, and we do pray, Lord, that you would intervene in regard to that somehow, some way. But Lord, I pray that you would be with our church family, that they would all experience the true joy of Christmas as they center their attention upon you. Lord, may they make you the center of things when they're with their lost loved ones. May their lost loved ones see in them a witness for Christ, a witness to the power of his saving grace. May their lost loved ones see in them the freedom and the rest that they now have in Christ. And Lord, may they be drawn to him by such things. But Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every family member of this church, that you would bless each and every home, and Lord, that you would make yourself known in each and every celebration, each and every family gathering in a very real way. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for coming into this world to die for our sins. And we ask this in your name. Amen.